There's none greater. Bible calls God awesome. He is. He is. Well, I want to return to subject matter that we took up last week. And the subject is this: nothing is impossible with God. We started talking about that last week, and you know, I was my brain was all over the place, and so I had a little bit more time to think about it, and so I appreciate your tolerance and your willingness to journey with us preachers as we try to serve God. So I want to come back to this subject today, and we'll just kind of use Job 42 again as a launching pad. Job 42, verses 1 and 2, and as with last week, we've got a number of verses to look at, but we'll use these verses as a beginning point. All right, let's stand together. I'd like to read these verses in your hearing, as God's blessing on our time together, and then see what God by the Spirit will help us to learn together. Job 42, reading verses 1 and 2 from the English Standard Version. It reads this way: Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Amen. Father, help us to hear from you, to know not only what you say to us, but to know what you mean by what you say. And then, Father, I ask you to please grant us grace to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, you will remember, we began to look at situations in the Scripture where the Scripture emphasizes that nothing is impossible with God, right? I mean, the entire Bible proves that, but there are certain times that it's as if God brings all of these, he brings such impossibility to bear that he wants no one to miss that what I'm about to do here is impossible for anybody else to do. And so we looked at a few of those situations. And as I said, I kind of did an overview. It was the best I could do, but it was, we looked at these situations, and I just thought we might take a little bit more time and think about them today, all right? You remember we looked at circumstances in the life of Job, right? Looked at circumstances in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. And then there was a case of the father. Oh, yes. The father with the demon-possessed son. Remember that? And then we looked at Abraham and Sarah. Looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then we looked at this rich young man. You remember? And so we're going to take another little brief excursion and see if we can visit these situations again and learn just a little bit more, all right? This time, what I'd like to do is give particular attention to the way these people responded to God when they faced their impossibilities, particularly when God revealed that he could do the impossible. Okay, we're going to look at, and you'll remember, just as with Job, I mean, there's a real temptation when people read Job to be critical. But God was bragging on Job. Job was God's man, okay? And at the end of it, God wasn't reproving Job. God was reproving those who were accusing Job. So yeah, Job didn't handle it perfectly, but he sure came through fine. That's what we want to learn. We may not handle it perfectly, but the idea is to come through. You see, like a man or a woman of God. Right? So we want to look at their responses. And what I did is I grouped these six situations into pairs, okay? And it just turned out this way, all right? It just turned out this way. Two of them happened to be fathers in crisis. Two of the situations happened to be families without children in crisis. And two of the situations happened to be two men that need deliverance. Okay? Just the way it worked out. I didn't have any clever plan. It's just the way it worked out. Two fathers in crisis. Two families without children in crisis. And two men needing deliverance, all right? So let's look at them that way. Now these first two fathers, Job and the father with the demon-possessed son, I want you to think about this. I thought about this last night. You got two fathers, and their families are under satanic attack. You got this? Now, Americans, we have to start thinking biblically. God is the same as he's always been, and you better believe the devil, Satan, is the same as he's always been. He attacked people then, and he's attacking people when? Right now. And he's particularly coming after God's people. You remember that? He went to God. Now, he had all of the world. He had all kinds of fools to go mess with. But he went to God because he wasn't satisfied. So God gave the opportunity for him to go after Job. His own people, his own children. All right? So we are the ones who must be discerning when there is satanic activity in our families. Don't go to the psychologist and let them sit you down and start talking about it was you because you were raised in the projects and it's just the mama's fault and this fault and that's the whole thing. I'm serious. I'm looking at very few folks here that didn't come up poor. Right? I don't know about everybody's case. But God has blessed us. And it wasn't because my dad didn't get out of the sixth grade. That wasn't the issue. That wasn't the reason I was a fool. Wasn't my dad's problem. You know what I'm saying. I don't mean to spend much time there, but that's the issue. Is that we're going to look at these cases and remember that you got two fathers here and their families are under satanic attack. You ready? Let's look at Job first. Turn to Job chapter 1. And the first thing we see about Job is that he loved his children and he prayed for them. Fathers, you hear me? Job loved his children and he prayed for them. They weren't perfect children, you're going to see. But he prayed for them because he knew that they needed his prayer. They needed a God. They needed to know his God. And he needed his God to take care of his children when he couldn't take care of them. Because even when they're nodding at you and saying, okay, once they get out of your sight, you can count on it. They're not going to always do exactly what they said. Right? Now, you parents, you have to remember, you were a child one day too. Huh? And you didn't always do exactly what you agreed with your mom and dad you were going to do. Right? So, Job, look at Job 1, verses 4 and 5. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He prayed for his children. He loved them and he prayed for them. Now, Job was an extremely wealthy man. Okay? The Bible portrays that clearly. And now, I'm not going to have time to read all of these details, okay? So you'll have to go back and read all the details yourself. I'm just going to kind of give you a summary. He was an extremely wealthy man. But in a brief period of time, he lost his wealth, right? Lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his friends. He lost his reputation. Just bang, bang, bang. Just really rapid fire trouble. Trouble came. When trouble came, it stayed at Job's house until he found himself at the bottom, having dropped out of his life. Job, interesting enough, Job was an humble man when this all happened. He humbled himself before God. And you notice, look at the end of chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose. Now, this is after all this devastation has come. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and did what? Worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. That's a good perspective when you're having trouble in your life. And, you know, as Americans, we've been blessed so much, we think we deserve all this. We need to remember that we came into this world with what? Nothing. Everything we got is a blessing. Everything. Everything. That's a good perspective, isn't it? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So he was humble initially. He was humble. But things changed a little bit as the trial went on, right? You know, Job was, his friends, and they were coming and they were making these false accusations, right? And Job was being falsely accused. And so he got in this posture where he was just defending himself, defending his character, trying to vindicate himself. And the Bible warns us against that, right? Let God vindicate you. But you get in this posture where you're trying to vindicate yourself, and that can take you to a bad place, you see? And so there he was trying to defend himself with his friends and with his wife, and it got to the point of where he was going to defend himself to God. See, that's the problem. When you get in this posture of where you right and you justifying yourself, it can take you to a bad place. To a bad place. And so you find Job, turn to chapter 23. So you find Job having made his way to this place where he's ready to, this is not the best way to say it, but he's not trying to call God on the carpet, but he sure want a real meeting with God. He want a face-to-face with God, you see. Job 23, then Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He's talking about God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. See where he's made himself to? He's ready to lay down his arguments with God now. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No. He would pay attention to me. Oh, my goodness. You see, you can get in these wrong places when you're going under these difficult tests, you see. Be careful. Verse 7. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. But then, God is so gracious. You know, he still dealt with Job graciously after all that. But, you know, we went over that last time. God then, he knew he needed to take Job's mind off of his problems, right? So God started talking to Job about creation. He needed to get Job's mind into a bigger place. Job, you want to talk to me about this little situation? And God sympathizes with us, but you get beside yourself with God. He has to bring perspective. God's running not only your life, but everybody else's life. So Job, where were you when I formed everything? So he begins to lay out, you want an audience with me? I made you. I made everything. I made the ground you're standing on. I'm the one that keeps the ocean from flooding you right now. And so, you know, he begins to talk to him about being creator and sustainer. And then that's how we wound up with the verses we read. And you remember what we just read in 42? That's how we wound up here. After all this, after God revealed himself as creator and sustainer, then Job, chapter 42, verse 1 says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" He finally made it to the right place. You see? And so, no, we're not looking at Job for his perfections. You're looking at him for his heart. You see, he started out humble, but oh, along the way of that trial, he got a little bit proud. You know how it is, right? You can handle it for a week or two. And you kind of pray yourself through that one. You know, but God's supposed to be answering about week number four. And week six and eight, hold up. I mean, I'm looking around and ain't nobody going through the kind of thing I'm going through. You see, so that attitude begins to change. And so you see that humility starts and then pride sets in and then finally brokenness comes. That's when you're at the right place. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. Yeah. God, that's what God is looking for in you. Your problem is not hard for God. Your heart is what requires the work. Not your children. You see, not your finances. That's easy. It's hard work. It's hard work. H-E-A-R-T, work. Yeah. And only God can do that. But sometimes it looks like you say, I've been this way so long. That's when God will say to you, nothing is impossible with me. That's it, all right? And so I ask you, if you think about Job, do you see this pattern in your life? You know, where are you in your trial? Are you at the early phases where you're humble now? You need to watch yourself. Don't get proud along the way. Because pride goes before destruction. You're going to have to be broken if you get proud in your test. But you need to let your test have its full course, right? So James says, count it all joy because the outcome of this is good. But you're going to have to be still and watch God work it out. So where are you in your test? We looked at Job. Job is not the issue. The issue now is you and me. What's it going to take for you to confess and repent and to yield yourself to God and say, Lord, I'm forgive me for fussing so much and grumbling and thinking that things ought to be better. Now, God is the only one that determines that, by the way, if things ought to be better. I mean, Paul had to learn that, right, with his thorn in the flesh. Paul thought that with this thorn in the flesh, it ought to be better. God says, no, you got it wrong, Paul. It's fine, just like it is. And Paul, I know you thought you couldn't live with that thorn, but you can. Not only can you live with it, you can rejoice. You can glorify me. And so we got to work our way through that, all right? So that's Job. Then the other case is, my. We only looked at one. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 17. You remember, this is the case of this is the second father, right? We looked at one father in Job. This is the second father. This is a father with a demon-possessed son. You got Matthew 17? Look at the paragraph that starts with verse 14. We're going to read that paragraph. Matthew 17 and verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So here's another case of a father facing an impossibility, right? We saw Job facing the impossibilities with his children and with his family and with his situation. This father, like Job, loved his son, right? And he sacrificed for his son. Here you see this father making tremendous sacrifice to get his son help, okay? And so fathers, loving our sons is a whole lot more than just lip service. And we see a lot of that today. Fathers say they love their sons, but they don't take care of them. I'm going to tell you something else. Listen to me. There's this psychology going around today that says if you love your children, you won't discipline them. That's a lie. And so you got fathers trying to raise their sons like their buddies. It won't work. It won't work. See, Philip and Daniel are not my buddies. I mean, we're good friends, but we're not buddies. I'm still dad, and they still sons. Yeah. And it works fine. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. And so this father loved his son, and he was sacrificing for him. He wasn't just talking about it. He was doing what's necessary to help him. And sometimes, you know, your children get in a place where you got to go further than you thought. Right, parents? You got to go much further than you thought. Cost you more than you planned. Right? Any father here knows what I'm talking about. You know, it costs you more than you planned. And so this father was willing, though, to sacrifice. Now, you remember when Job's children were under satanic attack, he killed them. That didn't happen with this father. You see, his child is under satanic attack, but he didn't kill him, but he harmed him. You see, he oppressed him, caused him to harm himself. And today, that's what I'm saying to you. So many today are thinking that our children's problems are just wrong choices. Now, I'm not denying the fact that they make bad choices. But you got some real satanic activity now. Yeah. And he's not just, he is trying to kill our children. And so he would harm this boy. He'd say, throw him in the fire, throw him in the water, abuse him, you see. You look at some of these children today, you see them on the news reports, and they're runaways, and they get into these situations, they open themselves up to Satan. They don't know why they went down this road, how they got stuck in this thing. Satan leads them into destruction. See, sometimes he takes a long time before he kills. But he's a murderer. He's a murderer from the beginning. We're created in God's image. He hates that. So he wants to mar it. And I started to go down the road, but I'll do this on another sermon. I believe that's behind a whole lot of these tattoos and things. I'll do that at another time, all right? We're created in God's image. Don't mar it. Present yourself as the best image for God you can. Satan doesn't want that for our children. No. I know I'm not going to get through. So I'll try to find a place to stop here in a minute, all right? He loved his son. Made tremendous sacrifices for him, but this has gone on a long time. It's gone on a long time. So you can imagine this father's. So here he is. He finds out about the people of God. If anybody can help me with my son, it ought to be who? God's people. See what he did? So he heard about him and he made his way to God's disciples. But he got there. And he couldn't help him. I think that's happening a lot in the church nowadays. People come to us for help. We're not helping. We're talking the same thing that the psychologist is talking. Don't know your Bible, so you're giving them your opinion. And it's the same thing, you see. If anybody can help me, it ought to be God's people. So this father came. There he was. And his hopes were hung out there. But they couldn't help. Because, see, they were deficient themselves. We learned that, right? Jesus said, they said, well, why couldn't we do it? It's because your little faith. You're going to have to go further with Jesus, you see. You're going to have to believe that you got an enemy here. You're going to have to deal with him the way the Bible says. Not the way your favorite radio preacher says. I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm just saying, we're not seeing the biblical impact because we're not doing things the way God said. And the world is not, they're seeing, the world sees this church as this massive conglomerate of hypocrisy, because that's what's flashed on the TV, you see. Real Christians are going to have to stand up. Right? And so he comes to God's people for help, and then, lo and behold, he finally realizes, I need to go to the real source. Because you and I, ultimately, even if we help someone, we need to always be pointing them to who? To Christ. Even if I was able to help, it didn't come from me. Right? You remember when Peter and the other apostle there healed the lame man, and they wanted to give them credit. It says, hold up. No, this man was healed in the name of who? Not the name of Peter. It's by the name of Jesus that this man now walks. And I think that you and I need to be very careful in the church today that we are giving credit to God for any successes, any victories, any, right? We're not holding healing rallies in my name. Come to me. I'm the healer. I'm the deliverer. And a lot of that's going on today, and you see people flocking to that. And they go there and they see that hypocrisy, and see, that smears the name of Christ. Oh, not be that way. I didn't plan to go down this road, but this is, we are the ones that must set this record right. There is real help and deliverance in Jesus. There's real healing, right? What the song? He's a what? He's a healer. But that's right. It's Jesus that's the healer, not Benny Hinn. I'm not trying to be clever. Jesus is the healer. You see what I love about this father is he didn't give up because he didn't get help the first time. That good? See, people that really love their children and really believe that God can help, you don't stop because you found somebody in the church that just didn't come right. You see, I believe that's a smokescreen for folks. The church just full of hypocrites. Well, you weren't really looking. Because there's a whole lot of genuine, God still got a lot of people that ain't bowed the knee. So that's a smokescreen for you to throw that up to say, well, y'all, the church is just full of hypocrites. No, you ain't looked hard enough. I'm serious. And so this father didn't give up just because he was disappointed, if you allow me, with the church. He knew that Christ could still help. And so he pursued. He went on. So, my question to you is, are you like this father with your situation? I mean, let's start with a child. Maybe you got a child that you had problems with for years. You took it. I'm going to say it this way, but you know, I'm not being crass. You drug them to church when they were little, and I'm not being funny. I'm just, that's the way it works. We take them. We take them because that's our duty. We take them. We expose them to the gospel. We bring them around the truth. But it didn't work yet. Do you give up? You see? Do you start blaming the church? Serious. I know people that have walked away. Because if y'all were for real church, you would have helped my child. But do you stay in there? And it may not be a child. It may be a relative or a friend, you see? Do you love them? Do you sacrifice? Do you keep trying? Do you keep pursuing? Because you know that Jesus is the only help. They don't just need your financial counsel. You see, sometimes what you and I have to realize is that the mess people is in is a result of something. It's not that they're just, it's not simply that they're poor financial managers. I mean, they may be, but there's a bigger problem. And so just going in and fixing their money, their financial situation isn't going to solve the problem. Or just giving them marital counsel doesn't solve the problem if Jesus isn't Lord in that heart and in that life and in that house. So are you like this father? Do you think about your own? You got situations in your life where you've been dealing with someone for a long time. Long time. And are you ready to quit? See, most of you know my story. I was 28 years old before I was saved. So somebody had to be patient with me a long time. I was raised at Sunday school. You know, I 12 years old, went up in front of the church, sat in the chair, got in the water, all that. But I wasn't saved. Somebody had to be patient with me a long time. And some of you too. Aren't you thankful for that? That you didn't just give up? And so you might have a situation like that right now. Are you like this father? You're going to keep on? You're going to persevere? You're going to hang in there? Have you been seeking help in your impossible situation for a long time? Have you been seeking help from God's people or from God himself? Don't give up. Only believe. Don't give up. Only trust Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, I'm going to have to stop at those two. All right. I believe that would be wisdom. So, as we try to bring our thoughts together, I want to ask you something. I want you to think about something. If you're a Christian, I'm talking to you first, my brother, my sister. Have you found yourself in these two situations that we looked at? I had more, but we've only looked at two. Do you see yourself in any of these situations? You got family members. It may not be your children, but you have family members where you recognize satanic activity. And I do. I know if you think very hard, you don't have to think very hard. If you stop, you know, writing it off as something else, that I imagine all of us have situations in our families where we can see some satanic activity at different degrees. I got some cases where I believe that there really is possession. And it's not just alcoholism or drug addicts. I mean, Satan is involved. Satan is using those things, but he's trying to kill them. So, do you see yourself in any of these situations? And even if I didn't describe your particular challenge, if I didn't describe your particular impossibility in life, you still have got to respond to God who says, nothing is impossible for me. You still are going to have to respond to God. Whatever your situation is, everybody is facing something that you cannot solve naturally. And God is still saying to you, nothing is impossible with me. You're still going to have to answer the question of him who asked Sarah and who asked me and you, is anything too hard for me? I say the same thing to you that I said last week. You've listened to me for these 35, 40 minutes, or however long it's been. Now it's time for you to have real dealings with God. Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? I'm not asking you if you believe the verse. Do you believe the truth? That nothing in your life, no situation, no circumstance is too hard for God. That's the question that we all have to answer honestly. Well, it's my desire that God would, by his goodness and his grace, draw near to each one of us as we ponder our particular situations and that he would apply grace in our lives so that we would obey him regardless of how difficult the situation. I pray for you and me that if we find ourselves like Job, where we're being argumentative and we're not listening to people, I pray that God would apply grace in our lives right here and right now so that we would receive real repentance and brokenness and listen to God. There's a reason for every test and every trial. That's what Job teaches. God had a purpose. That's what God was teaching Job. I have a purpose. And it doesn't make any sense to you and me. You mean my children were killed and you had a purpose? Yeah. I lost my job and my 401k and my pension and my medical benefits. You telling me you had a purpose? Yeah. I just came from the doctor. And he gave me one of the worst diagnoses I could get. You telling me you got a purpose? Yeah. This boss, I've done everything that he or she has told me to do. They've looked over me. They've lied on me. They've stabbed me in the back. And yada 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 yada. You mean you got a purpose? Yeah. That's what I'm. Do you believe that God can handle even that? That's the issue. And that he can bring you through it and show you that I was working that for your good. Yeah. But you got to believe it. Just as I got. Now listen to me. I'm not preaching at you. I got my bucket of trouble just like you do. Right? We're in this together. I got to believe just like you do. I can't live on your faith. You can't live on mine. But God's got enough faith for anybody that will trust him. You believe that? And I don't know if there's someone here today who knows that you're not in a right relationship with God. You know that you're still lost. You know that the weight of sin is still on you. You know that your sins have not been forgiven. Now, I ain't said a thing about you being a member of a church or been baptized. I was all of that, and I still wasn't saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, do you belong to Jesus? Are you his, and is he yours? Do you know him, and does he know you? And if you know that's not true, I invite you now, as we bow together, to have real dealings with the Lord. You alone have real dealings with the Lord. Right? Father, thank you for grace and mercy and compassion, the tenderness of your care, the sweet voice that comes at times when life is so miserable. Thank you for the sweetness of your word, sweeter than honey, and we love your law. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we face these natural impossibilities in our lives that you would grant greater grace, that we would submit ourselves when life makes no sense, submit ourselves to you and trust you to work out your good plans and purposes. And I pray for the soul here today that may be a stranger to Christ, the soul here today who may be without hope and without God in the world, I pray for the one that's still afar off, or for the one that has come very near to the kingdom. Lord, would you bring someone in today? Make them your own. Make them children of light and children of the day. We'll forever and be careful to give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we spend just a few minutes